really good to be back. We had a fantastic trip in Israel. People always ask, are you going to go again? And I don't know the exact dates, but I can tell you that we are planning, we're in the early stages already of planning another trip in a couple years. And so if you're interested, come and join us. My friends have gone with a man who's a pastor named Randy Smith for years. And they said, Mark, you have to go with him. You'll never be the same. And they were right. He's got a couple PhDs, one in Jewish Talmudic studies, Jewish writings, early writings. And he's an archaeologist who's actually done many digs in and through Israel and Jerusalem. He was amazing. Yeah, he calls them study trips. And that was certainly the case. We learned a lot about Israel and that culture and that background, but it is good to be back. In fact, it felt like my friend and I, there's three pastors of us, friends of mine in Foursquare that went on the trip, and we all commented as we were getting ready to head home that in a lot of ways, it felt like the world changed in those 10 days that we were gone with all of the news and all of the attention around the coronavirus. And we all talked a little bit together, and we're just thinking about, you know, what response God would have us make, if anything, depending on what it is. And because what I see is a lot of extremes, kind of sometimes you feel like there's a lot of just fear and information, and what are we supposed to do with that? And the Italian minister, spokesman said, while we were in Israel, he said, you know, we need to be concerned about pandemics, but we also need to be concerned about infodemics. I think he made up that word, but I think it's really relevant for 2020 and social media, that we can get caught into a story and it take off like a forest fire. And sometimes it the story itself or the way it's portrayed is even greater or worse than really what it's about. And I think that was wise advice. So we want to be careful to not get just dragged away by all the stories, but also at the same time, not just ignore it. And today we thought, you know what? I was getting ready to move into our next series and thought, we're going to come back and just bookend the series on love, because one of the aspects we didn't dive deep into is we talked about God's love for us. We talked about loving each other in the church. We talked about loving our enemies. But for us as a church, almost it's given, but you can't talk about it too much, that we're supposed to love the world, love our community. Expressing faith through love is an important part of just the part of our church. So we wanted to just talk about that, how we love our world, and especially in light of times when you face things like this. Let me say this, though. If you're someone who's come here today, because I want to respect both sides of it, if someone's come here today and you're concerned about all that you've been hearing in the news, I want to say this, not to say it's not real, but to put a little bit of put a little bit of calm in us. I looked it up just because I was curious from the CDC. I think we just hit 19 deaths in the United States from coronavirus. But since October, the normal flu that we've had every year has killed somewhere between 12 and 30,000 over the last few months. And that's every year. And so just to say, don't ignore it. I'll talk about this in a second. But just to say, be careful that, I think it was the governor of New York said yesterday, I want you to think reality and not just think panic. And we have to deal with the flu. It's a terrible thing that happens every year. 31 million Americans have had the flu over the last several months. And tragically, they're not even sure because of so many people that come in and through the care system. 12 to 30,000 have actually died. It's terrible. But it helps us have a little bit of perspective and maybe curtail a little bit of the fear as we hear things, because I think we're going to hear about it more and more. On the other side, though, we also need to be careful of becoming people who are just cynical. who just laugh it off. My pastor friend in Washington State has a member of his church whose brother-in-law, her sister's husband, who is not even that old, just died of coronavirus. And so you can be very insensitive because we get cynical. And I think Jesus asked us to find a route between we're led by fear and we're just cynical and we don't care about how people feel. And so I want to start today, and Jerry's going to lead us in another prayer later, but I want to start today just by praying for this and for the world, and just that God's presence would be in the midst of all this. So would you join us in this? And I think this is what God calls us to do in general. So God, we're your church today, and we gather every week, we worship, we listen to a message, Lord, we're people who are following you, but part of being a Christian is to care about this world that in John 3:16 we learned you loved so much that you sent your son. And God, you love this world and you care about people who are suffering. You care about people who are losing loved ones, whether it's from a particular named virus or the more non-named or the different tragedies that are happening all over the world. God, you care about our world. You care about every single person. You said in Ezekiel that you don't desire that any should perish. God, we want to have that same heart today. God, that we care about each and every one. Lord, we're here at a, feels like a crossroads in a nation in the world today where we're watching around us, fear just spread, and people taking precautions, and some of them are probably wise, and some of them we're not so sure about. Lord, help us to be led by your Spirit. Help us to be led by you in all of our interactions and all the things that we say and all the things that we do. But Lord, I just simply want to pray for not only the coronavirus, but the different sicknesses that are always traveling around. Lord, bring a swift end to them. God, we want them to end quickly. We don't want more people in panic, but also just, Lord, the effect that this has on the economy already. Lord, from small restaurant owners in the U.S. to people that have businesses all around the world. Lord, we realize, Lord, the impact that this is having on many people, big and very small. Lord, it's impacting so many different people. Bring an end to it, Lord. Bring peace to it. And Lord, in the midst of the fear and the confusion and sometimes the unknown, God, you just work best. And it's not your fault, it's our fault. But we just have a tendency to hear you the most when we're the most desperate. And I pray that you would be seen, that you would be clearly recognized, that you would bring peace, that people all over the world, Lord, from where it began to here, Lord, that people would bring the peace that they have in you, Jesus, to those that don't have it in the midst of times like this. May we see people reach out to you and become followers of you and to know you, Lord, because of situations like this and the fact that someone shared the peace that they have, the hope that they have in the midst of crisis. So bring it to an end, but as you do, Lord, may you be glorified, may you be lifted up in it, and may people come to know you, even in the midst of difficult times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I just felt responsible as a pastor and talking with Jerry of like, you know what? I think there's some ways that we can just kind of talk about this and relate it to what we've been talking about with our love series. And the verse that was on my heart first was Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. This is such a great verse. It says this, through death, Jesus could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. What a great verse. What a timely verse for us right now. That in the midst of all of it, whether it's real or ever becomes real or not, listen, it's obvious that we become fearful in the face of uncertainty and the face of death as human beings. We naturally do. It's part and in each of us. But one of the things that Jesus did when he came and he died and he was resurrected is he said, you know that thing called death that it seems so scary because it's uncertain. What's past it? Is there any hope beyond it? He said, I took that thing and I took away its power. That you no longer have to be a slave to the fear of death, to the fear of what's next in life. And as a church, I think that's the beginning of our response. Not just right now, but anytime. Anytime that fear begins to take over your life or the people around you, listen, Jesus has eliminated that and allowed us no longer to be a slave to that fear, especially a fear of death. Our world needs neither fear nor cynicism as a response in times like this or any other time. That's really what's been on my heart more than anything. God, keep us from fear, keep us from cynicism. May we be people who lead in love. The Global Leadership Summit that we show every year, we showed last August, had the one of the executives of Disney was speaking. He's a great leader. And he said, you know, as part of my leadership and different things I've done in life, he said, I visited, the headquarters. I think it was the FAA or part of their headquarters. And I think it was like in Kansas City or Missouri. And it's there that they study airplane crashes and human interaction when that takes place. And it was a fascinating part of his talk. And he went through this whole thing. They put him in a makeshift cabin that makes it feel like it crashed and fills it with smoke. And you have to figure out what you're supposed to do. And he said the people at the FAA told him that they've discovered something over years and years of studying this and writing down how people react, and they actually found that this is true way beyond just a situation like an airplane crash, is they said that there's a 10-80-10 rule. And it's this, that 10% of people in the midst of crisis and chaos will lead people in a productive way, lead them to safety, lead them to security, lead them to success, whatever it is. 10% of people will rise up and lead people and help them into a better position, a better state. 10%, if you say on the bottom half, will just lead people out of their own hysteria and create more problems. But they will lead people. They will be leaders to more chaos. And so he said, you know, that leaves the 80%. You're wondering what that is. Well, that 80% they have found is, interestingly enough, in the midst of a crisis, immediately when it happens, 80% of people, this is just a study, 80% of people do nothing and wait to be led. Isn't that interesting? 80% wait to be led.
Let me give them an example.
Yeah.
So we ran out of toilet paper at my house. And apparently with this new virus, it involves the bathroom, because I went to Costco, because we always go to Costco, Zippo toilet paper, right? And then I went to Walmart, because he's like, well, try Walmart. He goes, we sell out at 10 a.m. when we get it stocked. So I went to Walmart, hardly any. And the guy was saying, he says, I think people are reacting to this the way they do a natural disaster, because we don't know how to react to it. So they're buying charcoal, because that's selling out at Costco, and they're buying up all the toilet paper. Which is that 10%, right? Because even I'm in Costco and there's no toilet paper. And what am I thinking? Maybe I should buy a lot of toilet paper. Everyone's buying toilet paper. Some of you may be the toilet paper people, which is great, so that we can access it later. But it's just interesting that that is true, that fear begets fear, and it's...
And part of the moral of the story is, if you have some extra toilet paper, we have a table in the back, and we would love it if you would drop it by. We like two-ply, all right? I thought that was so interesting. I thought about it for the last 6 months. 80% of people in the midst of something, they wait. And not just now with what we're facing, but we even taught one of our monthly leadership luncheons. What kind of leader am I in the midst of those things? Am I just adding to people's worry and fear, whatever the situation may be? Or am I adding resolve? Am I adding peace? Like, hey, we're going to be okay, and here's where we're going to go. Listen, we go back to that verse I just read a moment ago in Hebrews 2. Jesus has freed us from the slavery of fear, and especially the fear of death. And as a church, in the midst of situations like we're facing now, maybe, or who knows where it'll go, but certainly we will face something else, and it will come again and again, as they always have. And as the church, we're to lead people in the love that God has for us and the fact that we can fully trust him in the midst of crisis. Remember that verse, 1 John 4:19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So we've been talking about this for weeks. And it feels good, and it's great to know in an emotional or spiritual sense that God loves us. That is foundational and fundamental. We need to understand how much God loves us. But it has practical ways that it plays itself out in our life, that love that we believe that God has for us and the character of who God is actually begins to change the things that cause us fear in our life. And that has practical, everyday differences in our life. When you face fear of any kind, right? That's what I said today. Let's just use where we're at to talk about the fact that we wrestle with fear all the time. Part of, I think, why this has gotten so much coverage, by the way, is we've had a long list of fearful movies about this very thing for years, and now we're watching it play itself out in our own lives. What you feed and what you begin to believe will begin to control you. So can we be controlled in times like this by the love that God has for us? I believe we can. That's what that verse speaks to.
Can you keep moving? Do you guys
see
him?
I'm sorry. There you go.
He has slowly walked this all the way over there. So the verse is perfect love drives out fear. So if you look at the Greek for the word drives, it is balo, and it means this, to throw more or less violently or intensely, to arise, to cast out, to strike, to throw down, to thrust. So it's not like perfect love tells fear to go away. It says it violently pushes fear out. Does that make sense? Violently pushes fear out. Because here's the deal, and Mark kind of touched on it. Fear is real. Like some of us are genuinely afraid, and it's not just a virus. Some of us are afraid for our kids, for our families, for our jobs, for how we're going to pay things, for how we're going to find things. The gamut, your health, we're all, fear is real. But here's the deal, fear is not truth. So when Peter got out of the boat, and he's looking at Jesus, some of you know this story, and he's walking on water, and then he notices that there's waves everywhere, and the winds are blowing. Guess what? That was real. And he reacted with fear, so he started to sink. And then he said, Jesus, help me. And instantly it says Jesus picked him up. Fear is real, but it is not truth, because perfect love drives out fear. We get that, our word ballistic, from the word ballo, from that drive out. Like ballistic, if any of you ever go ballistic. I mean, it's just that hysteria. Like, perfect love just shreds fear. And I wrote this down. I think naturally in our lives, our fear drives out our faith. Like, intensely so.
It's interesting when you use that word, ballistics, right? The study or the measurement of a force in something traveling. You study, what is the ballistics of that? It's interesting that we've pulled that word out. So it's like either God's love can drive out and force out our fear, or our fear will make us go ballistic, the way we use it a different way, where we are just all over the place, and it'll drive out our faith.
This is the Psalm 62, 11 through 12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. One, power belongs to you, God. Number two, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love.
Yeah, this is one of my favorite verses because it brings these two aspects of God's character together, that God is powerful and strong, but he's also loving. And here's an interesting thing, though, is that those two characteristics together is actually what gives God a problem, if you want to say it that way, with us when we talk about why does God let bad things happen to people? Why does God allow even things like this happen? And it's only by the nature of the God that we serve, this God that sent Jesus, that claims to be both powerful and loving, that question actually can be asked. Think about it. There's many gods and many belief systems out there that they believe in an all-powerful God, but they would not say that God is loving and graceful. So if you ask that God, why is there suffering in the world, that God can simply say whatever he wants, or say he doesn't care, or say he doesn't like people. Because it doesn't really matter. If a God is only powerful and not loving, the question kind of falls flat. On the other side, it's also true. There's a lot of belief systems and people who want to believe in gods that are just very loving, but when it comes to why do bad things happen, they say, well, you know, they're not in control of everything. Well, on the other side, no thank you. I mean, it's nice to have a God that makes you feel warm and fuzzy, but if he can't do anything to change my life or to protect me, I'm not interested. So we're left actually with a divine mystery that I think God kind of leaves in our lap and says, well, you can go one way or another. You can either accept the mystery that you don't totally understand how everything works out, but accept the fact that I am all powerful and all loving, or you can take one of those things away and you'll have more, what, understanding or personal comprehension. But what good will it do if your God is either not loving or not powerful? But we serve this God who claims to be both, and I think he leaves us with saying, we're not going to understand it all, but what we can understand is the most important thing. God is all-powerful and all-loving, and so we can trust him. So just thoughts right now, but just in general in our life as Christians, we must not react in fear, but remain mindful and hopeful in all situations. Mindful and hopeful. I'll come back to someone who writes about that in a beautiful way in a moment. But we must not also become cynical and respond compassionately whenever the situation calls for it. I think it's one of the most amazing things as we were there in Israel again, looking around the Sea of Galilee and thinking about the life of Jesus. It blows me away. I mean, he is God's son. He has all wisdom and all knowledge and all power. And these people who are following him continue to make mistakes. I mean, you would think that at some point Jesus would just get a little sarcastic, like a little, I don't know, passive aggressive, like, geez, when are you guys going to get this? But he just remains compassionate. It's an amazing thing that our God just loves us and his heart remains compassionate and not cynical towards us. And so as his followers, I think it's a challenge for us to remain compassionate and not get cynical. Loving the world, in some ways, you could say, maybe just got harder. As we talk about loving each other and now loving our communities, it can get harder if you're being told you shouldn't gather together, like my friends who I went to Israel with in Washington State have been told, discouraged by their own government about gathering together as churches because of what's happened nearby where they are. And what do you do? How do you continue to gather together and even serve your community in the face of things like that? And listen, good causes have been, I would say, a fad for the last 10 to 20 years in our culture. But I wonder if we would be as excited about those if they come at personal risk to us. And you understand, Christians didn't start like good causes or just causes. We began to know Jesus all the way back from the very beginning. And what he calls us to, right, in our life is to come and die personally. to come and die, to follow him, to give up our lives so we can follow him. And from the very beginning, as people understood what Jesus did, they didn't get involved in good causes. They gave their life up for this world. And it became the most important thing in their life. And in fact, it changed the world. I can't help it. This whole time while we were gone, I kept thinking about this book they made us read in seminary. And I enjoyed it. It was a little thick, but it was written by a guy who's a Christian. He was a professor, I think, at Notre Dame at the time. But he wanted to prove how Christianity changed the world in such a short amount of time. And he wanted to do it by not looking at things that are spiritual, but things that are just practical and factual. Because he said a lot of people tried to discredit the Christian faith, saying, you know, because Rome, I mean, you're talking about Jesus, he dies around 30 AD, CE now, as people say, and so he died around that time. How did the Roman Empire, by the mid-300s, become a majority of Christians? By 11 fishermen from the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they were nobodies in their own area. How in the world did it change the whole, basically, by then, even the world? And he said a lot of people tried to discredit it, saying, well, Constantine became a Christian, and he forced everybody. It really wasn't about Christianity. He made him do these things. And this guy said, I'm setting out to prove this. And he says, I'm not going to use all the miracles, because he believed that they existed and God did miraculous things. But he says, I want to really look at the data and say, how did this happen? You know what was so interesting? He wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. His name's Rodney Stark, and you may be interested in reading it. And here's the subtitle: How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in the Western World in Just a Few Centuries. He says, really, for all intents and purposes, it's mathematically impossible, which is why people tried to discredit it. And he said, no, it's not. He said, Constantine became a Christian because of what Christians were doing, not the other way around. And here's what he found, that back in those days, there was many social crises that the Roman Empire had faced in the wake of disastrous plagues and just the normal common chaos of urban life. During the early centuries in the Roman Empire, there was a series of natural disasters. There was major earthquakes and several epidemics, one that was absolutely horrific, and it disrupted the Roman Empire. And here's a quote from his book. He said, Christianity offered a much more satisfactory account of why these terrible times had fallen upon humanity, and it projected a hopeful, even enthusiastic portrait of the future. I can't help but wonder sometimes, are we in all of our social media, in all of our discussions at work, interactions with neighbors, in the face of something like we have now, or just anything else, the stock market, economy, whatever, are we projecting a hopeful and even enthusiastic portrait of the future? Because as Christians, we know how it ends. We know that our Savior lives. Here's the thing. Rodney Stark says he can prove sociologically that this is what changed the Roman Empire. There was one epidemic at that time, the world population was maybe even half of what we have now, that killed hundreds of millions of people around the world. And he says the leading doctors, writers, everyone in academia, the leaders in the Roman society, they left the cities and they fled for the hills to protect themselves. Christians watched this numerous times and said, we can't leave. God has called us to serve and love people. And they stayed and they served people. And some of them did die like everyone else. But in fact, he said their mortality rate was way lower than everyone else. Why? Because any doctor will tell you, if you maintain hope in the midst of sickness, you have a better chance of survival. And so Christians' survival rate went up because they had a hope that was not built on this earth, but built on what was to come. And as people moved back, you know what they said? I know you wrote all the books and you have all the education and you think you know everything, but these people stayed behind and loved my family. And I want to know what they believe, not what you tell me you believe, because you left for the hills. So whatever you believe didn't do a bit of good for me. And it changed the Roman Empire and changed the world, because they did not think of themselves and their own lives, but served and loved others, even sometimes at their own cost. I keep thinking about this over and over again, church. That's what it looks like to lead in love. I'm not telling you to rush off to an area of the coronavirus. I'm just saying we're not led by fear. We're led by God's Spirit. And who knows? I mean, we live in a cushy, cushy place. Let's just admit it. And we don't ever have to really face a lot of these things. But who knows what God would call us to? But as Christians, we believe that this time on earth is temporary because we look to a glorious future. And we should continue, as he said, project that with hope and enthusiasm that no matter what happens here, I'm going to a better place. So I'll do what God's called me to do here. We lead in love, not with fear, not with cynicism.
Yeah, I'm thinking like being a Christian is not a religion, because that doesn't happen with a religion, because that would be a mandate. You must stay, right? Being a Christian really is a relationship with a living God who communicates through his Spirit to tell us the good works that he prepared for us in advance to do. So all we have to do is listen to him. I love that verse, perfect love drives out fear, because it's perfect love in us that drives out our fear first, which allows us to then be love in the world, in all contexts, and push back fear in their world. For God so loved the world, and so now he will do it through us. Mm-hmm. Now, even as I say that, because when I was preparing this stuff, whatever, a while ago, because I was speaking last week at Maybe. So I wrote a bunch of stuff down, and I thought, it is pretty overwhelming to think that God would say that I'm to love the world, that I'm supposed to love my enemy, that I'm supposed to, you know what I mean? All that stuff is a lot of, especially if you're task-oriented, that's like, whoa, that's a lot. And then I came across 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and maybe it will do for you what it did for me, because I realized, oh, wait a minute, this isn't about, I'm a Christian, therefore I must. This is what it's about. Listen. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his glory, his goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, I'll pause, through those promises that are all in this Bible that we talk about all the time, because he gave us all those promises, it says, through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Just that alone makes me go, oh my goodness. It's like if I can trust in his promises, I get to experience what it means to be filled with him, to live and see the world the way God does. Like I get to participate in his divine nature and then escape the things that, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, all that stuff that swallows up the world. And listen to the next part. It says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. What's the last thing on the list of progress?
No.
Is that crazy? That's what I told you a couple weeks ago. It should make you go, huh? Because I go, huh, what does that mean? And when you read that word love, when in the Amplified Version it says, developed Christian love that is learned to unselfishly seek the best for others and do things for their benefit. I'll be honest, that is not something you meet Jesus and you're like, boom, I'm loving the world. This shows a great progression. And let me kind of break it down just a little bit. It says your faith, add to your faith. That word add means contribute, nourish, supply. Like it's a purpose, like add to your faith. Faith would be defined as this in that context. The conviction about the truth of God. Like I believe God's world. I believe in Jesus. Like I believe that God is real. That's faith. So he says add to that, that very foundational thing, goodness, which is virtue and moral excellence. Basically, meet Jesus and then start doing the right thing, right? It's part of that progression. And then knowledge, add to that goodness knowledge, like understanding. Like dig deep into your Bible. Like go learn things, talk to people who already know him. Like really get a knowledge of who God is. And guess where that takes you? To self-control. We're then capable of adding self-control, which is to manage our desires and passions. And we can do that because we have a better knowledge of who God is, right? And it's built on our faith, which then leads to patience, which means waiting steadfast, stay on course no matter what. Because you can now have patience because you've practiced self-control. He's proven faithful. Are you tracking with me here? Mm-hmm. And then godliness is not first. We will look more godly and we can add the qualities of God to our life. It is a reverence for God because he's proven faithful and we actually start to really know him and interact with him. And then we can have brotherly kindness, which is phileo, which is this, you know, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It means to have a mutual brotherly love for each other. And then agape, where you show benevolence, give generously. It's beyond emotions and seeking better for others. I think that's fascinating, that is a progression that we constantly need to be aware of and be in and be growing as believers. It is not just, my mom used to say, my ticket to heaven. It's great if we know Jesus. That's wonderful. But the plan is not that we just know him. The plan is that we grow up, give him more authority, trust in him, and grow up into a place where eventually we actually just look like him naturally. So if in being obedient to his command to love one another, to love our enemies, to love the world, instead of going from I know Jesus to I need to love the world, go from I know Jesus to, okay, now how can I go through this progression in that? Make sense? Mm-hmm. And then, listen to the rest of this, because I like this part too. First Peter, he keeps going. He says, for if these qualities that we just went over are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. If we progressively increase in this, we will actually become useful in God's kingdom. And if you put that in five-year-old language, it means you'll be able to love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. It means you'll be able to be who God's called you to be naturally, and it happens by pushing and driving yourself into him and listening to him. Okay, in Luke 6:46, this is a familiar story to many of you, and I'm going to read it because I think what it says pertains to that, just about digging deep. I only have one hand. How do you do this with one hand? Luke chapter 6, it's not going to be up there, I don't think, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I'll show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, or the virus came, or you got sick, or your kid's in trouble, or you're not sure what's going on, or you're scared, right? Mm-hmm. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Yeah. And I'm glad the house was well built, but why did the house stay standing? Because he dug deep into the foundation. And for me, that means I need to dig deep in my relationship with Jesus. Like to really purpose to get to know him better and find out who I am through him and to really take the time. Because if our foundation with him is deep, and if we choose to be grown-ups and we choose to grow up in him, when stuff hits us, we will not be shaken. Mm-hmm. Not because we put up our bootstraps and said we're strong, but literally we will not be able to be shaken. And that's really encouraging. I want to read you a story, real quick story, of someone who experienced what it means to not know how to love, but by surrendering was able to love. Listen to this. When I think of drawing on love's source, I think of Corrie ten Boom. Her family had all died in the Nazi concentration camps. Their crime? Hiding Jews in their home. Somehow, Corrie survived. The war had ended, the camps had been liberated, and Corrie was speaking in various churches, sharing about God's love and faithfulness in the midst of horror. She writes all about this in her best-selling book, The Hiding Place. Here's what she says. I was at a church service in Munich, and I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensburg. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister, Betsy's pale, blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people their need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the anger, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't do it. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And look what happened. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered, it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. Uh-huh. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. God is our source of love, and his supply never runs low. When you have trouble loving someone, whether friend or enemy, ask God for the love you need. He will surely supply it, for it is in his very essence and will. Uh-huh.
amazing story. We're going to close in just a moment with communion, but I wanted to close our time before Jerry prays with just reading a short letter from an actual pastor that is pastoring a church in Wuhan province, in the city there. And, you know, I don't know, like I said a moment ago, I'm listening to not just only our government officials, but leading doctors that say, listen, it's still low that any of us would contract this, and I don't think it's something that we should be cowered over in fear. But I also think that we will continue to hear more and more. I'm almost positive because it sells really well. But no matter what happens, this is how I want to be and how I want to position myself in my life whenever I face difficulty or situations like this. So I just want to read this to you. Brothers and sisters, peace be upon you. During the past few days, the Wuhan pneumonia virus has been at the center of my thoughts and life. I'm always watching the latest news and always thinking about how our family in the church should face this. As for my family, I've gathered masks and food stuff and ventured outdoors as little as possible. But as for the rest, I've placed it in the Lord's hands. As for the church, the safety of the congregation, a faithful witness, the possibility that members could contract the illness have all become a great area of struggle. It is readily apparent that we are facing a test of our faith. The situation is so critical, yet we are trusting in the Lord's promises that his thoughts towards us are peace and not evil, and that he allows for a time of testing, not to destroy us, but to establish us. Therefore, Christians are not only to suffer with the people of this city, but we have a responsibility to pray for those in this city who are fearful and to bring them to the peace of Christ. First, we are to seek the peace of Christ to reign in their hearts. Christ has already given us his peace, but his peace is not to remove us from disaster and death, but rather to have peace in the midst of disaster and death, because Christ has already overcome these things. Otherwise, we would not have believed in the gospel of peace to begin with, and then with the world would be terrified of pestilence and lose hope in the face of death. Why do only Christians have this peace? Because of sin. Humans, all humans, deserve the trial and tribulation that come upon them. Jehovah has said, the wicked will have no peace. We are all sinners, but Christ, because of faith, took our penalty and gave us his peace. Therefore, Paul says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Christians may with the world face the same tribulations, but for Christians, it is a new opportunity to grow near to the Almighty, to purify our souls, and an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. As Paul firmly believed, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, he's quoting that verse in a very difficult time a month or so ago in his own province, which pales into comparison to the context that Paul was writing this to into the Romans of his day. They knew what he was talking about. He was listing their front page newspaper. Spoken for today, Wuhan's pestilence cannot separate us from the love of Christ. This love is in our Lord Jesus Christ. These words are so comforting for us. We have already become one body with Christ. We have part in his sufferings. We have part in his glory. All of Christ's is ours, and our all is Christ's. Therefore, Christ is with us as we face the pestilence of this city. The pestilence cannot harm us. If we die in this pestilence, it's an opportunity to witness to Christ and even more to enter into his glory. Thus, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to be strong in Christ's love. You ever visit someone in the hospital who's encouraging you to hang in there? You're like, I'm supposed to be doing that for you, right? But God gives us grace and strength in these moments. He says, if we more deeply experience death in this pestilence, understanding the gospel, we may more deeply experience Christ's love and grow ever nearer to God. Our Lord Jesus, through faith, experienced an incomparable suffering of death, yet God raised him from the dead and sat him at his right hand. If in reading these truths you still have no peace, I encourage you to diligently read the above-cited scripture and call on the Lord to give you insight until the peace of Christ reigns in your heart. Spoken from the hotbed of it, right? That's good advice. You must know that this is not just an observable disaster, but it is even more a spiritual struggle. You should first wage a battle for your heart and secondarily the battle for the soul of this city. We earnestly hope that you would know that not a sparrow falls without the will of the Father. With so many souls facing pestilence, can it be outside God's will? All that we're experiencing, is it not like Abraham when he faced Sodom and Jonah facing Nineveh? If God, because of a righteous man, withheld judgment on Sodom and because of 120,000 who didn't know their left from their right in Nineveh, withheld destruction, what of the city of Wuhan in which we live? We are clearly the righteous of the city, far more than a single righteous person. There are thousands and thousands of us. You see, Jonah with difficulty proclaimed the gospel to Nineveh. Nineveh repented and was saved. We are this city's Abraham and Jonah. What a great line. We must pray for God's mercy upon the city and bring peace upon the city through our prayers and testimony. I believe this is the command of God calling those of us living in Wuhan. We are to seek peace for the city, seek peace for those who are afflicted with illness, seek peace for the medical personnel struggling on the front lines, seek peace for every government official at every level, seek peace for all people of Wuhan. And we can, through online networks, guide and comfort our friends and loved ones with the gospel, reminding them that our lives are not in our own hands, and to entrust their lives to God who is faithful and true. The past few days, I've received many inquiries from foreign pastors. They and the whole church are concerned for the city, even more for us, and confronting this epidemic, seek to serve the city with us. I especially ask them to turn their eyes upon Jesus and do not be concerned with my welfare, nor be agitated or fearful, but pray in the name of Jesus. Good-hearted people are, through their actions, serving the city, especially the medical personnel who are risking their lives if they can take on such worldly responsibilities. How can we not more readily take on our spiritual responsibilities? If you do not feel a responsibility to pray, ask the Lord for a loving soul, an earnestly prayerful heart. If you are not crying, ask the Lord for tears. Have compassion, because we surely know that only through the hope of the Lord's mercy will this city be saved. It's great advice to us. Great words from someone in the midst of it. And so I'd like Jerry to close our time before we take communion, but just praying for us, as he just told us to do. God, help us to be people in the midst of whatever we face, to lead with love, to not lead or not be carried away in fear, but to lead with love and compassion.
Okay, so how about if we all bow our heads? I want to take us through a little walk here. What I'd like us to pray about first is to be really honest about our own fear. And that pertains to any aspect of life. Because I think the more real we become with God, the more real he becomes to us. So I will give you a few seconds here to just tell him the things you're afraid of, that you give them to him. God, we just surrender these things to you. Even in our fear that we have fear that we can't trust you, that it just compounds about itself. We just surrender all of this to you and trust that you are a God that is all powerful and all loving at the same time. You hear every one of our prayers. May we be faithful to go to you first, to really go to you first when we have fear, that you will show us how to deal with it, show us how to let it go. May we really press into you. And then, church, I want you to think about the people in your life that don't know Jesus yet. Think of their names. And if you're in this room and you don't have a personal relationship with him yet, you can have this very conversation yourself. I just want us to give God the names of those that we know that don't know him yet, that, and you would ask him to reveal himself the way he uniquely wants to each one of them. And again, if that is you, then you ask him to reveal himself to you uniquely, how he wants to reveal himself to you. But I want to give us a couple minutes just to pray and talk to him about that. Smile at all these kids' names that you're seeing. I don't know what it looks like in the spiritual realm, but just hundreds of names of your kids that are being interceded for. God, may those in this room that don't know you yet personally find you. And may those that we've lifted up to you, may their fear, their anxiety, their confusion, their uncertainty, their unrest, their lack of peace, may it draw them to you. And may we be faithful to represent you and who you are, because we are so close to you. that you would take care of that. And then, guys, I want us all to individually just pray for our state, our city, where we work, and just lift that up and really ask that the peace that passes understanding would be there, that God's presence would be obvious, and that he would protect us, that you would intercede in the way that you feel led in the areas that you live. Thank you. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And like the pastor in China, the reality of who you are becomes so much more clearer when we either press into you or when something presses on us. Mm-hmm. And I pray preemptively that before things press in on us anymore, that we would press into you. That you would take care of our city, that you would just watch over it, that you would give us very specific directives as to what our part is in loving the people around us, that we would have eyes to see those who are hurting, eyes to see those that are in pain, the needs that are around us, and then give us eyes to see, and then may we quickly talk to you about it and just be listening as to what it is you want us to do about it. And if nothing else, God, that we would talk about it with you and we would pray. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this verse to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
We're going to close with communion. And we believe that communion is something that Jesus is offering as a remembrance of what he has done. And so you're all welcome to join us. If you don't feel comfortable, that's okay. You can pass it down. But you're welcome to join us if you want to receive what Jesus has done for you. The baskets are underneath the chairs on the left. And if you're there or near there, grab that, pass them down. There's a juice and a bread in each. Hold on to that. The worship team's going to play, and then we'll take that together. Thank you. that verse Jerry just read, that when we take communion, we are proclaiming again the Lord's death, reminding ourselves, proclaiming it to ourselves. Jesus died for that. That fear. We come to the cross as this great exchange, and we give him our fears and our sicknesses and our shortcomings and our sins. And Jesus exchanges those things and gives us his life. Close your eyes with me. You hold the bread today. And this symbolizes his body, but also reminds us that we have healing and wholeness because his body was bruised and broken. Today, God, we trust you as we take this bread. We proclaim your death and we say, God, we trust you for our bodies and for our lives. We put our trust in you. We no longer need to be a slave to the fear of death, the fear of sickness, the fear of anything. God, we trust in you. Bring healing and wholeness to our bodies, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Go ahead and take that bread together. God, we drink of this juice, reminding us of your blood. Our blood, because of sin, was no longer able to sustain us of our life, our spiritual life. But we receive your blood, and it infuses life back into us and our dead bodies, our dead persons. Lord, we exchange our blood for yours, our sins, Lord, our mistakes, our shortcomings with you. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace over all that we've done. We don't have to think that you'll protect us or help us because we've done everything right or we've pleased you. You will take care of us and protect us and heal us because you love us and you're responding to the fact that we've accepted you. Thank you for that forgiveness today. Go ahead and drink together to that.
And if you need any prayer for anything, please take opportunity. There are people over here who'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.